Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
We're going to have a couple of scriptures read as we get into this. So Noah is going to read from us Psalm 95, and then Josephine's going to come up and read Hebrews chapter 3.
Testing. Okay, yeah, that works.
Good.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Master, our Maker, both, honestly. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Thank you, Noah. Josephine is going to come up and read from Hebrews chapter 3, which you'll spot the difference. It quotes from that psalm, but adds something more to it.
Sorry.
You're right.
Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Thank you. This is God's word, and isn't it good? It is good to be here. It's good to be in this series in Hebrews. It's a book I love, and it's a rich book. It is full of answers, and it's also full of questions it poses to us. Currently, I'm involved in leading an Alpha course at Bradford University. I know quite a lot of you have done Alpha, and you've done Alpha here in Shipley before as well. And Alpha is all about asking good questions. And one of the things that's struck me as we've been doing it at the university is different people resonate with different sorts of questions. So this week on Alpha at the university, we were looking at why does Jesus die? And there's a lot of discussion about forgiveness. And some people, you ask them, what do you think about forgiveness? And they'll come up with all their theories and all their perspectives. Some people, they don't really approach it from a thinking point of view. You ask them, how do you feel about forgiveness? And that will get them sharing. For some people, the best way to really get the conversation going is to say, when was the last time you forgave someone? What's your practical life experience of this? And I think part of the genius of God's word and of Hebrews in particular is that Hebrews is answering multiple questions at once. And so it's answering some thinky, some intellectual questions. And at the same time, it's engaging with some emotional and some practical life questions. And the question at the heart of the whole book of Hebrews is a really practical one that I think we all face. How do we keep going? How do we persevere in Christian life? How do we live with faith, not just at the start, but for the whole of our lives? A couple of weeks ago, Phil introduced the series here on Hebrews and spoke about Hebrews chapter 1. And he observed that he'd been in ministry a number of years, and he'd seen people who at one point in their life, they seemed to be so alive, so active in the church, so committed to Jesus. And then a few years later, they'd walked away. Maybe they'd lived an unethical lifestyle, or they'd drifted away from church, or they'd completely given up belief and said they no longer believed in Jesus at all. And I don't think we have to have been in the church for that long to have seen that happen. Maybe you've seen it happen to friends, to family. Maybe you've even considered yourself. Maybe under the pressure of suffering, or when things have been really easy and you've been overly comfortable with life, you've thought, maybe I could just walk away from this. So there is a very practical question for all of us. How do we keep going? And the author of Hebrews, whoever that is, we don't know who, but they have tied their response to this question to another set of questions. And I think this is maybe a more intellectual question, but one which a lot of us will have pondered at some point. What do we do with the Old Testament? Why has God given us 3/4 of our Bible, 39 books of strange old stories, before we even get to Jesus? Would it not have been more straightforward, God, to just send Jesus at the start and give us a couple of clear books about Jesus? What about all these other stories? And so throughout the book of Hebrews, but particularly today we'll look at chapter 3, the author is weaving together how do we keep going and explaining something of how we read God's scripture. And he does that through 3 key instructions. 3 instructions for the church who are first hearing this, which are also very relevant instructions, encouragements for us in Shipley and Bradford. But first, our author is going to just clarify who he's speaking to. Who is it who is going to keep going in faith? Most letters in the New Testament start like normal letters, and it starts with who it's from and who it's to. And Hebrews is a bit of an odd one. We never find out who it's from, and it never explicitly says who it's to. At the start of chapter 1, he just goes straight into announcing the good news with no introduction. But here at the start of chapter 3, he says a little bit about the people who he's writing to and what he thinks of them. And he says, verse 1, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. That's who you are. This letter is to believers in Jesus. This letter was actually probably not originally written as a letter for us to sit individually and read, but it was probably originally a sermon that was delivered aloud to a gathered church community. And he says, believers in Jesus, your brothers and sisters, you're holy and you share in a calling. Brothers and sisters of each other, but also in chapter 2, your brothers and sisters of Jesus. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his family. Jesus has come into our humanity so that we can share in his life. And so we're Jesus's family, and because of that, we are partners, we're sharers, we're companions. We get to be part of his calling. We're Jesus's teammates. When he wins the race, we're all up there on the podium celebrating with him. And so as Jesus's family, how do we keep going? Well, we take a closer look at Jesus. In Acts, Stephen retells the story of Moses. And if you know the story of Moses, there's a bit where he sees a burning bush and he does what anyone would do if they saw a hedge on fire that wasn't burning up. He goes and takes a closer look. He ponders it. He notices it. And it's that same word for take a closer look, study this, consider it, that the author here uses to say, take a closer look at Jesus. In some translations, it's fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus, consider him, look carefully. The best way to keep going in faith is fixing our eyes on what Jesus is like. And what is Jesus like? He's an apostle and a high priest. We tend to think of apostles as Jesus' disciples, as those who laid the foundations for the church. But apostle in Greek just means sent one, ambassador. And so before Jesus sent his own apostles, he was sent by God the Father into the world with a task, with a message, on a mission. And he comes with God's authority. And the message he's bringing is that he is a high priest, that he is the one who represents the people before God. So he's an apostle and he's a high priest. He represents God to us and us to God, and he's better than Moses. What's this about? Why Moses? If I was explaining to somebody how great Jesus is, I would probably start by talking about his infinite power or maybe about his relentless love. But the writer here knows their audience. They're writing to Jewish people. And so they say, I'm going to use a Jewish example. And for the Jewish people, there is no one is a better example than Moses. Moses is the best you can be. Moses is the most reliable servant of God. When everyone else doubted, Moses kept going. Moses was the one who rescued the people, who established the nation, who set their laws, their way of life. Moses was the one who had had the most intimate relationship with God, speaking with God face to face. And so who is Jesus? Well, just look at Moses. Jesus is like Moses, but better. When you think of walking away, when you think of disobeying, just think, who are you walking away from? It's quite likely that for the church who first heard this, the temptation for many of them was to go back to Judaism, to go back into the synagogue. Many of them would have come from a Jewish background, and they may have been rejected by friends, by family, when they publicly confessed Jesus. And so the easy thing to do would be to just, I'll keep worshipping God, but I'll go back to doing it the Jewish way, and I'll forget about Jesus. I'll just go back to my old community. And the writer is saying, why would you do that? When you've encountered the one better than Moses, don't go back to second best. Moses was impressive, but he's impressive like an incredible house. A big mansion is impressive. He's impressive, but what's more impressive? Well, meeting the architect in person, that would be more impressive. Moses was faithful to God. Moses kept going. Moses was the best of God's servants, but there's something better than hanging out with a servant. You could get to know the Son of God. Jesus, we've just been singing about, he was the perfectly faithful one. He was the one who went to the cross. Moses is like the moon, I sometimes think. The moon is beautiful. The moon is bright. When it's a dark night, you look at the moon and the moon glows, and it's fascinating to study the moon. But the moon's just a reflection. Look at the sun. Don't get distracted by the trailers and the appetizers and the reflections. They're all lovely, but they're all pointing you towards Jesus. And what's true of Moses is true of every heroic character in the Old Testament. They're all great, but they're all just pointing us towards Jesus. And when you've looked at Jesus, why would you go back to second best? Our next instruction is to watch out for hard-heartedness. Jesus, look at him, better than Moses is, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 19, watch out for hard-heartedness. And again, it's explained with an Old Testament example, an example that would have made sense to his original listeners. And a large part of that is a direct quote, as we've seen, from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is David, in a poem, retelling an earlier story, which for us we would read in Exodus 17. And it is a bad story. It's an example of what not to do. Some of you might remember back in October I was here, and as part of the series on discipleship, we spoke about the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness. And you may remember that we started over here and we said the people had just been rescued. They'd just seen miracles. They had come out of slavery. They had come through the sea. God had provided for them bread to eat. And in that moment, when they had just received and seen so much of God's goodness, they went immediately to complaining. They've just received bread from heaven, and the next thing they do is they doubt God and they say, why did you bring us here, God? Are you going to kill us with thirst? They're eating the bread that God has given them, but they can't trust that God is also going to give them water. And they're so quick to turn away. And so Moses challenges them on this, and then David retells this in a poem, and then Hebrews retells this story again as a warning for God's people. Don't be like that. You've seen the miracle of God rescuing you, of bringing you out of sin, of pouring out his spirit, of providing for your needs. Don't stop trusting him now. There is a real risk here. People do drop out. People drop out of Jesus' ways. People drop out of his community. People drop out of trusting Jesus entirely. And when the Israelite people kept on doubting and disobeying God in the wilderness, what should have been a few weeks crossing the desert turned into a 40-year journey. Because God was not going to let their hard hearts go into the promised land of rest. There is a real risk of dropping out. Now, let's be clear here. This is not about us earning our way to God's rest. This is not salvation by our efforts. We are saved through faith. But as we persevere, it's a sign of what God has done in us. That's the logic, particularly in verse 6 and verse 14 of Hebrews 3 here. We've got this if word. We are God's household if we hold on. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. It's not that we need to work really hard in order to become God's people, but it's that we have become God's people, and we can see that we're God's people because we persevere. Perseverance is the evidence that we belong to Jesus, but we're saved by faith, by trusting in him alone. But here, this story is being used as a warning, as a challenge. Our writer is saying, these stories aren't just written by Moses for his people or written by David for his time. This is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is for all of us, for every generation. This is what humans are like. We're so quick to be forgetful. Most of the Old Testament is not heroes like Moses who are reflecting Jesus. Most of the Old Testament is failures like the Israelites, making us long for Jesus' grace. Take a look at their mistakes and don't be like that. And what the church needed to look out for, what they need to look out for, what we look out for now is the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe the Israelites were distrusting and disobeying God because they found themselves in a desert. Maybe the Hebrew church were doubting Jesus because they'd hit hard times, some of them. Some of them had been mocked for their faith. Some of them had been cast out of their community. Some of them had had their businesses confiscated. They hadn't yet experienced violence and bloodshed, but perhaps they had the sense that that would be coming soon, and it was. But they had just seen God provide. They had just received Jesus. How could they forget it so quickly? Well, they forget it because they were listening to lies. Sin tells us lies about sin. Sin will tell us, oh, it's not so bad. You can get angry at that person. You can remain bitter at them. It's okay for you to do that. They were really bad to you. Just remain angry for a bit longer. Sin tells us lies about ourselves. You deserve this. You're entitled to be proud, to be arrogant, to be greedy, to seek your own needs first. Most of all, sin tells us lies about God. That God doesn't have our best interests at heart. That God's way, whether it's his way for our money or our friendships, whether it's his way in sexuality and marriage, that God's way is not good for us. That's the lie that sin keeps telling us. That's what we watch out for. Back in October, Pete spoke about holiness. It was a really excellent talk. If you've not heard it, listen again online. And he spoke about his own struggle with particular lies of sin and particular habits. And one of the things he highlighted is that you don't overcome sin by just focusing on the sin and how you're going to reduce it. And it doesn't really matter whether it's sins of lust or whether it's sins of pride, whether it's sins of greed, whether it's bitterness. You don't deal with them by focusing more and more on the sin and how you can reduce it yourself. You deal with sin by looking at Jesus, knowing your identity in him. Jesus is the power that pushes sin out. So we look to Jesus, we watch out for sin's lies. And there's one last instruction, and I think it's a very relevant one for us here in Shipley and Bradford. I think it's relevant to how Shipley and Bradford and Airedale work together as different parts of one church in this area. We keep on going, we persevere by encouraging each other every day. It's part of how we resist the lies of sin. Encourage each other daily, verse 13, as long as it is called today. Every day we have an opportunity to cheer each other on. I haven't always been very good at encouraging. And I think partly is because in the past I used to think of encouraging as something that I could overdo, and I didn't want to overdo it. I thought, I don't want to encourage people too much. Don't want them getting big-headed. I'll just tame my encouragement down. Just encourage people once a month because I don't want people getting too arrogant. But I've been looking at this, and I can't find any warning in the book of Hebrews about overdosing on encouragement in the church. I reckon that if Satan can have a full-time job accusing and condemning my brothers and sisters, then I can manage a daily commitment to building them up again. What does encouragement look like? It recognizes that faith is a long-distance race. I want to say well done to some of the people here who are in a long-distance race. I don't know everyone. I know some of you here who have been through really challenging situations. Some of you who have had the opportunity to walk away from Jesus. I know some people here who have been around for a lot longer than me and who have just kept going, reliably loving God, loving his people, year on year on year. I don't do much long-distance sports. I don't run. Sometimes I'll cycle. And if I cycle not very far from Bradford City Centre to here in Shipley, I can pass Lister Park, I can pass Bradford Grammar School over the road. And at Bradford Grammar School, they have a sports centre in the grounds called the Brownlee Pavilion. And it's named after two of their ex-pupils, the triathletes, Alistair and Jonathan Brownlee. And these brothers were triathlon champions 10 years ago, and they hit the headlines in 2016 for a race in Mexico. And it was a picture of long-term endurance. I mean, I'm impressed by anyone who does any sport for an hour and 45 minutes, but this was 1.5 kilometers swimming, 40 kilometers cycling, 10 kilometers running, and they just kept going. Well done to those of you who've just kept going. And at the end of the race, they're getting to the last kilometer, and Johnny is leading the pack. He's on track to win. But you may remember seeing the news stories. He looked like he was about to collapse. He was weaving across the road. He was staggering. He'd hit his limit. And his brother comes up behind him, and he props him up, and they run together the last couple of hundred meters, and his brother pushes him over the line. What a picture of encouragement. At the end of that race, Johnny collapses and he gets taken off to hospital for checks, and Alistair, his brother who's encouraged him, does the media interviews. And I think there's some great things he says in that interview which really echo what we see about encouragement in the book of Hebrews. So why does Alistair push his brother along? Well, he says that he'd been in similar positions himself, and he could see that his brother was at genuine risk of falling. The heat, the pressure, his body had not taken on enough water. There was a genuine risk that he might collapse, that he might fall before the end. And so he encouraged because he saw the risk. And I wonder, do we see the risk to our brothers and sisters? Do we see the danger of them dropping out? And Alistair says, seeing that risk, he would have helped anyone in that situation. But this is especially poignant when it's your own younger brother. And you can see that they're brothers from the banter they have. Even while Johnny is in hospital being checked, Alistair is still having a bit of banter, still laughing at him a bit. He says in the interview, "I just wish the flippin' idiot had paced it right." And he's sort of laughing along, thinking, "Oh, what an idiot my brother has been." Aren't we brothers and sisters of each other? Aren't we brothers and sisters of Jesus? Real encouragement is not afraid of banter. It's not afraid to rebuke. It's not afraid to say in love, "You're a bit of an idiot there. You were in a bit of danger there, weren't you?" If that's done in a loving way. Of course, as well as being brothers, the Ranleys are teammates. There is a lot of people cheering Johnny on in the video, and I'm sure the crowd did him a lot of help, but there was only one person who could come up behind him and push him over the line, and that was his teammate who was on the track with him. Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 12 of a crowd. There's a lot of people who surround us. A cloud of witnesses, all God's people are cheering us on as we persevere. And we can be encouraged by the crowd. We can be encouraged by Moses and the heroes of the Old Testament. We can be encouraged by reading the stories of great men and women of faith in the past. We can benefit from the global church and from online sermons and reading great books. But Hebrews also says, don't give up meeting together. You aren't going to be pushed over the line just by the crowd. You need somebody who can get close enough to know your situation and run with you. Here at City Valley Church, we've always emphasized small groups. We've always said it's not enough to just come on Sunday, listen to a talk, sing, and then leave and don't see anyone for the rest of the week. We need to be in touch with each other. And the primary way we do that practically is through our midweek groups. We need people who understand our situation, who understand the race we're running. Because they're teammates, they can really encourage each other. And because they're teammates, they're tied up in each other's success. Has anyone been watching the Winter Olympics? Tonight is going to be the closing ceremony. And there'll be a big celebration at the end. And it's not going to be focused on the individual athlete who's won the most medals. But the big parade is going to be which country, which team has won together. And God isn't just interested in getting individuals into his rest. God is interested in a people for himself. He's interested in a community, in a team, in a family who win together, who realize that I'm going to encourage because my persevering is tied up in your persevering. Your victory is our victory. There's one last thing in the interview that Alistair Brownlee did after this race. He says he could see that his brother was in danger of dropping out, and they were brothers and their teammates. And he also says that he was happy to slow down and run with his brother. because he had already got where he had come for. He had set some goals at the start of that season. He knew where he wanted to be in the world rankings, and he knew he'd already achieved it. He already had the rewards he was going for. And so it didn't trouble him to slow down a bit and push his brother along, because he already had the prize. And we already have our prize, don't we? Look back to Hebrews 2. We have already been made holy. We've already been made Jesus's brothers and sisters. Look ahead, and I know I was going to share about Hebrews 4. Those who have believed have entered God's rest. We already know that that rest is certain. And so we don't run in a striving and a desperation and a we need to work harder. We run out of grace. We know that our elder brother has already won the victory. And that makes it possible for us to look again at Jesus. It makes it possible for us to watch out for sin's lies. It makes it possible for us to encourage each other. And as we do those things together, he makes it possible for us to run the race until the end.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.